I'd like you to turn back again with me to Proverbs chapter 28. Directing your attention to the words of verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. We've entitled our message, Covering Up. Covering Up. Let's seek the Lord, please, in a word of prayer as we just come before the Lord and the preaching of His precious word. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. Lord, we're conscious that Thou art here and that Thou bless us. O Lord, we thank Thee, Thou hast said, where the two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Lord, we're conscious tonight of that promise that Thy word goeth forth out of Thy mouth shall not return unto Thee void. We pray the word of God might be a blessing to each heart tonight, both to the saint and to the unconverted alike. O Lord, we thank Thee we've been brought to the cross already in our items of praise. We pray tonight that men and women would see Christ. They would not merely see a preacher, but O God, that they would see Christ. We ask, Lord, that they might be drawn to Him. Father, we pray for those that are still in their sin. Lord, Thou might wrought that miracle of grace, whereby they'll be born again. Lord, we thank Thee it has happened before. The one who has come in a communion service, unsaved, has been able to stay for that very communion because the Lord has saved them during the meeting. God, do it again. Work on even following our gospel mission. We thank the Lord Thou art still speaking. We pray, Lord, that Thou would add souls into Christ. The Lord with all the glory, praise and the honor. Now, Lord, fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. Words of Genesis chapter 3 are very revealing, to say the least. It is the passage, of course, that describes how our first parents sinned and rebelled against God by taking of the forbidden fruit. And by them, sin entered into the world. However, what is also revealing is how Adam and Eve were to react. Well, the first thing that we read is that their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. There before, the natural state in which they were created wasn't an issue. Because of sin, it now had become so. It would be good for us all in this our day and generation to remind ourselves that nakedness and the revealing of the flesh is synonymous with sin. Remember that, young people. Remember that parable. But what of the response of Adam and Eve? They knew that they were naked, and so they sewed the fig leaves together to make themselves aprons. They sought to cover themselves by that which, by the end of the chapter, you will find was insufficient. For God was to cover them by the skins of the animals that had been slain. And that passage wonderfully details the truth that I desire to bring out this evening. I've entitled it, Covering Up. The words covering up could convey many a thought in our minds tonight, for the simple reason that it may be applied to many actions of men. We hear of it in the business circles and in the boardrooms. We hear of it when it comes to justice and to the rule of law being sought to be avoided. We hear of it in sporting circles where the suspicion is of cheating of one form or another being carried out, and there is a desire to cover it up. But that which I direct your attention to tonight is what the words convey to us in the spiritual context. For one thing which is prominent throughout the scriptures and the teaching of God's word is that if a sinner born of Adam's race is to be saved, then there needs to be a change. There needs to be a change wrought in their life, a change which will mean a covering. And to that end, I bring you to this passage in the book of Proverbs, where we have sharp and short sayings, some of which are better known to us than others, of course, but which all come under the banner of being the inspired word of God, which is all profitable. And in the words of verse 13, we have what we have described as a covering up where it concerns sin. I wonder which part of the verse would sum up your response to the message of the gospel hitherto. Covering up. Let me first bring us to consider the concealment of sin. These words do not contrast great and small sin, but rather sin that is confessed and sin that is concealed. That is something that is implied in the opening words. He that covereth his sins. We've already seen it in action in the life of Adam and Eve where they were concerned. And what our first parents sought to do is what sinful man has ever since sought to do before a thrice holy God. And it is something that doesn't need to be taught. When the child does wrong, when the child steals, when the child tells a lie, when challenged about it, it will seek to conceal it before their parent. It is their natural instinct to cover up their sin so that it is not found out. And God enables His servant here to pen these words because He knows what is in the heart of every man. And wasn't that the same truth that the Savior was to bring out? In John chapter 3 and the words of verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be revealed." Natural man will not seek the Lord of themselves, because they want to conceal, they want to hide their sin, and will not come to Him who is the light of the world. Man in his pride naturally wants to be more highly thought of than he should be. He wants at least to give his sin a good name. We read in Isaiah 5 and 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Many will say of their evil that it's good. Many will say concerning their darkness that it is light." And that merely but shows the corrupt and the depraved nature of man's soul. And no doubt as we would consider this very thought, it could be that I'm preaching to those and you're seeking to do exactly what this very verse implies. Rather than being thought of for what you really are, you will do all in your power to conceal your sinful heart, to conceal your sinful ways. But this concealing of sin is also illustrated in God's word. What did Cain seek to do after he rose up against his brother Abel? He sought to hide his murderous deed. For God came, the God who sees all things, and He said, "Cain, where is Abel thy brother? I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And that was a lie. In order to seek to conceal what he had done and to escape the evil consequences of doing so. Or you come back with me to Genesis 31. You think of the same truth that is illustrated with Rachel. And Rachel was one who stole the images of her father belonging to Laban. Genesis 31 verse 34 it says, "Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent but found them not. And she said to her father, Let it not despise my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched but find not the images. She stole, and then she concealed, and using a woman's prerogative of those days, she remained seated so that they would not be found out. Achan stole the accursed thing, and he hid it in his tent. Joseph's brethren concealed the truth of what they did to their brother when they brought the blood-stained coat to their father. David sought to conceal his adulterous actions when he commanded Uriah to be put in the front line of the battle in one of the hottest battles so that he would be killed. The rich young ruler who was to ask, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was to be told of the goodness of God. He was to be reminded of the perfect law of God. And while he could speak of having kept all these things from his youth up, yet he was a young man who sought to hide the sin of covetousness. That is why the Lord was to expose it when he said, "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." Peter is another example. He had denied the Lord. He was prepared to tell lies and to add that to that sin before the cock crowed and the word of the Lord came back to him as that which had been fulfilled. And so we could go on, men and women, giving illustration after illustration of man seeking to hide from God the real state of his heart and of their sinful ways that they want to cleave unto. Are not these illustrations sad and fearful? The first offense is bad enough, but the fear of punishment induces another lie, and often another lie is necessary to cover up the first, and every step adds to their sin. And it could be that you, dear loved one, are but a living illustration of this very truth that I'm preaching tonight. For that is what you've continually sought to do. It may be that you've tried to take refuge behind your good deeds. It may be that you tried to hide behind your church attendance. It may be that you have sought to hide behind a godly mother or father or the Christian upbringing that you have been so richly blessed with. But oh, that you would consider your ways tonight. Well, you see, while the concealment of sin is implied here, and it's illustrated throughout the Word of God, I want you to see also that the concealment of sin is something that is impossible. For the text goes on to say, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." Adam and Eve were summoned from their hiding place, hiding behind the trees of the garden. Cain was to be a vagabond in the earth. David was exposed by the prophet Nathan when he said, "Thou art the man." The proud accusers of the adulterous woman, caught in the very act of adultery, were themselves to be convicted by their own conscience. From the eldest to the youngest, they left. They couldn't stay in the presence of the Savior. There is no darkness that is dark enough to hide the sinner from the all-seeing eye of God. You listen to Psalm 139 and the words of verse 11. It says there, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." God sees all things. Your soul, I trust that you understand that you cannot hide your sinful state and sinful heart before God. You cannot hide your sin and expect a profit from it. Any attempt to do so only but adds to the misery that is already upon your soul, the concealment of sin. But then you'll notice, secondly, in our text, there is the confession of sin. You see, that which stands in stark contrast in this verse to the concealment of sin is a confession of it. And if a sinner cannot hide their sin, then what should they do about it? For salvation, God requires an admission of it. There must needs be the confession of our state before God. It was that which Joshua encouraged Achan to do when he was to be found out to be the one who took the accursed thing. I read in Joshua 7:19, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Even Job, in the midst of his affliction, could say, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. I wonder, dear soul, have you got to that place? As one who isn't righteous in God's sight, as Job was. You will never see your need of God's salvation unless you admit that you're a sinner and that your sin has taken you to that eternity where the sting of the never-dying worm will be felt. You'll never see your need to confess your sin unto God unless you realize that you're one who has broken God's holy law. You're guilty of offending a holy God. It is only then that the sinner will be made to feel the inward rottenness of their sin and understand that they must confess and they must turn from it. I want you to see it in one of the best known parables, what is often entitled the Prodigal Son. Luke 15. It's only one parable. There's three parts to it. The prodigal son is the third part. And I want you to see and understand that before he was to have the embrace of his father, and before he was to have the best robe put upon him, and before he was to enjoy the feasting and the shoes on his feet and all the rest, first there had to be the confession of his innermost being. Here's a picture of you, sinner, tonight, and the one that's in the far country. Luke 15, verse 16, finds him feeding among the swine. That's how low sin had taken him to. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise, and I will go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He came to himself. There was a change. He determined to arise and to go back to his father. That was the first hurdle that had to be overcome. The first step to him returning into victory was a confession of his sin. He makes the admission of how far sin had brought him and what he must do. I wonder, has there yet been that admission in your life over your sin? Not before a man, for no man has the power to forgive sins but God alone. Have you got there? For there must needs be an admission of it. But I want you to see that the admission of sin is not enough. Now listen to me very closely, for there must also be that which accompanies it. You see, there's a word and in my text tonight. It says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them. How often today there's forgiveness spoken about. And God is a pardoning God, and praise God he is. Bless his name. He is a merciful God. He delights in mercy. But many preachers and many evangelists forget about telling the sinner that they also must repent of their sin. Consequently, there are countless numbers of hearers who imagine that they can continue in their old ways while adding merely the name of Christ as some sort of insurance policy against an eternity in hell. But that was never the preaching of Christ. For the Lord came and he said, repent ye and believe the gospel. The woman at the well had to turn from her idolatry. Zacchaeus had to turn from his dishonest ways. the rich young ruler that we mentioned had to turn from his lust for riches and for possessions. What Christ preached, of course, was the same message as the apostles were to preach in the early church, for that was what the Savior instructed them to do as they were sent forth. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Let me read verse 46. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all generations, beginning at Jerusalem. There has to be that change of mind, of heart, and of will, for that's what true repentance really is. It reminds us of the words of the Savior when he said, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Rich young ruler was willing to have Christ. After all, he was one who ran to him, but he wasn't ready to get eternal life because he wasn't willing to forsake the mammon. He wasn't willing to forsake his great possessions. And so we read that he went away sorrowfully. While a hypocrite confesses without forsaking their sin, a hearty forsaking of sin is the best evidence of a sincere confession. I wonder, has there been that forsaking of your sin? Has there been that repentance in your heart and life which is not to be repented of? For God's salvation, there has to be repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. For you'll consider that this confession means abhorrence of sin. True repentance will mean being sorry for sin, so much so that you'll not want to go back to it. There's a hatred to sin. And there's a hatred of sin because of what it meant for God's only begotten Son to take it away and to bear the punishment for it in his own body on the tree. Never deem any sin so small or so trifling so as not to need the immediate application of the work of atonement. That work that meant the shedding of the Savior's precious blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Dear soul, only God by His Spirit can give you an hatred, and He can give you an abhorrence over that which you hold dear and that you hold near and close to your bosom tonight. Only God can do that. Only God can wrought that change. It is my prayer that you will be brought to that place this evening in salvation, confessing your need of Christ and seeking His forgiveness by repenting of your sin and turning to Him by faith. Concealment of sin. Confession of sin. I asked you at the very start, what part of the verse are you finding? Where are you? There's one other thought. Some words I haven't dealt with yet. And it's Calvary for sin. One part of the text we must look at is the last words. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There's a promise. A promise for the sinner who confesses, who repents of their sin, and while for the one who seeks to conceal it, there's misery upon misery. What a difference! And this soul is brought to see Calvary, for there, dear soul, there you will find mercy. For it was at Calvary that mercy was purchased for sinners by the sin bearer, even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When He died on the cross, He was dying as a sinner's substitute. He was dying in their room and in their stead. By the shedding of His blood as He laid down His life, the Savior was paying the debt that we could never pay, and He was purchasing that which we could never afford, even a place in heaven and the assurance of eternal life. Through that once for all sacrifice for sin, God's justice would be satisfied. And because God was satisfied with the death of His Son, with the sacrifice that He offered, that sweet-smelling sacrifice that ascended Godward, mercy could then be extended to the guilty sinner. And thereby we can know that God is just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. A publican was heard to cry in the temple, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And that man was to look by faith to the sacrifice, and on the basis of that sacrifice, of the sacrifice being slain, and of its blood being shed, he could appeal for the mercy of God. He saw through the sacrifice a type of the greatest sacrifice of all. And so it is for you, guilty sinner, tonight. Look by faith to the sacrifice of God's sacrificial lamb there on yonder tree, and on the basis of the finished work of atonement, I tell you in the authority of God's word tonight, you can plead and you can know God's mercy to your soul. The work has been done. Mercy has been purchased for sinners at Calvary. Yours at Calvary, that pardon for sin was accomplished. We preach Christ and Him crucified. That's not a slogan. That's a work of redemption. It is in Christ that we have redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. You can be redeemed from the slave market of sin tonight and of Satan tonight if you will but come in repentance and in faith, confessing and forsaking your sin. The promise is that the sinner can in a moment of time be saved, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. For when the sinner is repentant of their sin, when the sinner confesses their debt, God in His mercy, He crosses it out of His book. And the song of the soul set free is as with the psalmist, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, praise His name. That's what it is to be blessed. That's what it is to have happiness tonight. To know your transgression is forgiven. To know that your sin is covered. You see, dear people, while man cannot ever cover his sin, God can. All because of Calvary, and all because of the work of Christ's atonement there. And dear loved one, that is your greatest need tonight. It is that your sin might be covered over in God's sight, so that He will be able to say, thy sins and thine iniquities I will remember no more. Not only forgotten, not only forgiven, not only pardoned, but forgotten as well. Put out of sight. For payment God will not twice demand, once at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Dear soul, will you by faith lay your hand on the head of Christ tonight? Just as it was with the Old Testament high priests, they would lay their hands on the head of the live goat, symbolically transferring the sin of the people onto the goat. And that live goat was taken by a strong man into a desert place, never to be seen again. And God says to you, dear loved one, if you'll come and if you will confess and forsake your sin, He'll not only forgive you, but He'll forget about your sin. And as far as the east is from the west, so far will He remove your transgressions from you. What a message. There's pardon for sin to be found at Calvary. If the sinner is pardoned of sins through the mercy of God, then they shall also have peace with God, and peace in their heart and in their conscience. The publican who cried out for God to be merciful to him was the one who went to his house justified that day. He had a peace with God that he never had before. And God declared him just. Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear loved one, if God by His Spirit is striving with you and convicting you of your sin, then you will have no peace until you take God's remedy for sin that is found at Calvary. Will you not take Christ by faith tonight? Will you not go home tonight with that peace of God in your soul over sins confessed, over sins forgiven, over sins forgotten by God and never to be found again? It's only God that can give you that peace tonight. A peace that old Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress found when his burden rolled off his back at the sight of the cross. And it was there that it was to tumble down into the sepulchre. Will you come to the cross tonight? Will you confess your sin and forsake it? And know that peace of God that passeth all understanding. A peace that you'll never find in this world. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But he that, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh him, shall have mercy. May you know what it is to be part of the latter portion of our text tonight. May God bless His word to every soul for His own name's sake. Let's sing in closing number 215. 215, please. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. 215, let's stand as we sing, please. message of the gospel. We praise thee, Lord, that thou canst do but no man.
Thou cover all our transgressions and pardon. My Lord, have mercy on us. We pray that thou mightest speak on to those who are not seen.
Maybe some that will leave at this time. Lord, we pray that the word of God might ring on in their heart. This night they will close in with thine offer of mercy. They will confess and forsake their sin and receive Christ as their Savior. O Lord, hear prayer. Bless those that will wait on around thy table. Make it a sweet time of fellowship for us. For we ask and pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.